Our scripture today is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 13 through 33. Matthew 14, verses 13 through 33. We have been on an expedition of sorts through the Gospel of Matthew over the past few weeks, encountering Jesus at key points throughout his ministry and observing how then and now Jesus affirms what we know to be true, that there are no shortcuts to salvation. No fast lane to faith, no cliff notes for answering Christ's call. Last week, Reverend Healy described this experience as, quote, along comes Jesus, which I took to mean that just as we get comfortable, just as we settle into our patterns and practices of faith, along comes Jesus to challenge us out of our contentment and to call us into a greater and higher faith. You will see that at work in today's text, which recalls two of Jesus' best-known miracles. So turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 14, 13 to 33, or 31. Have I stalled long enough for you? You should have by now been able to find it in the Bible you brought with you or on your smartphone. So if you found the scripture, say, word. If you need a little more time, say, wait for me. Did I hear somebody really say, wait for me? Really? That's just a rhetorical device. I didn't mean it. Hear the word of God. Now, when Jesus heard this being the news of John the Baptist's death, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but five loaves and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over the broken pieces, the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Then evening came. He was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waters, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got off the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. This text doesn't really need a title, but if I were moved to make a moniker for the message we would mold, it would be, "Don't miss the miracle." Don't miss the miracle. Pray with me, please. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Join me. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding sign. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Blessed Lord, the moment of preaching has come. By the power of your Holy Spirit, to draw your servant nearer to thee at this time, that I may preach the word you have placed on my heart with boldness, humility, clarity, and insight, passion and power, fervor and flow. Remove from me everything that displeases you, and from this sanctuary, remove every hindrance to your presence, that I may speak and your people may hear a life-giving, uplifting, way-making word. This is our prayer, and all who agree before the Lord say together, amen, amen and amen. Don't miss the miracle. Some facts and stories are so ingrained in our cultural narrative, so much a part of our collective understanding, that we fail to question the origin of the information and simply accept it as common knowledge. George Washington was the first U.S. president. Minnesota has a lower annual temperature than Florida. Beijing is the capital of China. Muhammad is the most common name in the world. These facts are widely known, and there's no serious dispute about them. Scripture can also become common knowledge. The passages in Matthew we read this morning describing Jesus feeding 5,000 and walking on water are rightly characterized as miracles because they are highly improbable developments that are not explicable in any natural or scientific manner. But these accounts also have become common knowledge, because they are widely known and undisputed facts, which in some ways is unfortunate, because common knowledge has diluted the extraordinary achievement of these miracles. Feeding 5,000 and walking on water have become metaphors. The image of loaves and fishes, for example, is now commonly used to illustrate common abundance drawn from excess. And we use the expression walked on water to describe any high or difficult achievement, regardless of whether it was truly miraculous. So this morning, I invite you to suspend your common knowledge and understanding of the two miracles in our text, at least just for today, in the hope that we might glean a deeper understanding of God's presence and activity in this word. Our scripture begins with Jesus having just received news of the death of John the Baptist, who was beheaded by the ruler Herod. John's death was a sad enough occasion in its own right, but the cause and circumstances were especially cruel. At Herod's birthday celebration, his birthday party, Herod asked his niece to dance for him and his guests. And Herod was so pleased with his niece's dance performance, he boastfully made an oath to her that he would grant her anything that she asked. And at her mother's urging, because the young girl was no fool, she figured, if I can have anything I ask, I'm going to check with Mama about what I might want. And at her mother's urging, she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Because John had criticized Herod for taking up with the girl's mother because she was the wife of Herod's brother. Herod was reluctant to put the axe to John, not because he liked John, in fact, he despised him, but Herod feared the reaction of the people who esteemed John as a prophet. Nevertheless, an oath is an oath, and Herod had John beheaded. When news of John's death reached him, Jesus took a boat to a deserted place to be alone. And when the people heard about John's death, they went looking for Jesus and lined the shore waiting for him. Moved by compassion, Jesus healed the sick in the crowd. And when evening came, the disciples urged Jesus to send the crowd into nearby villages to purchase food for themselves. But Jesus vetoed that suggestion and told the disciples they should feed the crowd. The disciples scoffed, telling Jesus they only had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus took the loaves and fish, blessed them, gave them to the disciples to distribute to the crowd. And the record is that 5,000 people enjoyed an al fresco banquet of bread and fish on that day. Everyone ate to their fill. And there was enough bread left over to fill 12 baskets. As soon as dinner was over, Jesus sent the disciples away in a boat while he dismissed the crowd. Then Jesus went up to the mountain alone to pray. And while he was on the mountain, the wind and the waves were battering the disciples in their little boat, which was by this time a long way from shore. Early in the morning, Jesus came walking to the disciples, not just walking, but walking on the water toward the disciples in their boat. And when the disciples saw this, they thought they were seeing a ghost and cried out in fear. But Jesus cried out to assure them that he was not a ghost, but Peter. But Peter asked Jesus to prove that he was who he said he was by calling him out onto the water. Jesus obliged, said, "Come." So Peter stepped out of the boat, began walking to Jesus. But as he walked, he took his eyes off Jesus and took a look at those waves, and he began to sink. Cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached his hand, grabbed Peter's hand, and pulled him up. But not without saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And the passage continues or concludes with the disciples in the boat worshiping Jesus as the true Son of God. I want to lift from this text 3 instructions. The first is, go to God to grieve. Second, trust God to show up. And finally, expect a miracle. There's something remarkable in this text, sisters and brothers, aside from Jesus twice demonstrating his miraculous powers. And it comes right at the beginning of the scripture at verse 13, where it says, when Jesus heard about John the Baptist, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. And when the crowd learned about John, they followed Jesus on foot from the cities. Don't miss this. Mourning the death of Jesus mourning the death of John, Jesus withdrew to be alone with God, his Father. In mourning the death of John, the crowd sought the presence of Jesus. Jesus needed the comfort of his Father. The crowd needed the comfort of Jesus. And what strikes me as extraordinary here is the uninhibited vulnerability and absolute clarity of their actions. Jesus was hurting. The crowd was hurting. They needed the presence of God. You and I might be hurting this morning. Lord knows we have enough brutality and cruelty in this world, from state-sanctioned murder of unarmed men and women by police to sex trafficking and coercion of labor of poor and vulnerable immigrants to rigged elections and human rights violations by totalitarian regimes. We've got enough grief in this world as it is. Freedom of speech, beheaded. Freedom to practice Islam in a country where a majority is Christian, beheaded. Freedom to practice Christianity in a country where a majority is Muslim, beheaded. Freedom to be gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, or queer anywhere, beheaded. Freedom to drive or be a passenger while being black, to walk, to run, to sit in your living room while being black, beheaded. Freedom to pursue life, liberty, and happiness in this country if you come from the south of the border, but not the north. Beheaded. Where do we go when our dreams are beheaded, sisters and brothers? Where do we go when we witness and grieve man's inhumanity to man? Do we seek God's presence, or do we suffer alone? The danger of grieving alone is that we either feel powerless to bring about change, or we insinuate change can only come from our own singular efforts, both of which are false premises. The Bible says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's not a conditional offer, sisters and brothers. It's God's character to be a very present help, a right now kind of help. A no waiting kind of help. A no and without delay kind of help. That's God's character. Jesus sought the comforting presence of God, his Father, just as the crowd sought the comforting presence of Jesus. And when Jesus saw the crowd lining the shore waiting on him, he had compassion for them and cured their sick. Don't miss the miracle, beloved. The very presence of Jesus is help. What does the song say? It's the sweet, sweet, sweet presence of Jesus. How it moves my soul, how it makes me whole. It's the sweet, sweet, sweet presence of Jesus. How it sets me free, brings me liberty. I came by this morning, Park Avenue, to tell you it's good to take your grief to God. When your heart is heavy, your mind is mystified, or your spirit is stupefied, I invite you to go to God. And you don't have to wait on the seashore for Jesus to come. He's only a prayer or a petition away. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he also said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Whatever burden you are carrying, beloved, you are free and invited to take it to the Lord. Go to God with your grief. Let's move on. The second instruction I would lift from this text is to trust God. And more specifically, trust God to be where God has told you to be. How often do we find ourselves placing an emergency call for Jesus to come to our rescue, to rescue us from a situation or place Jesus unambiguously told us to stay away from? You awfully quiet this morning, church. I need somebody to holler at your boy. Then we wonder why it's taken Jesus so long to show up and deliver us from our self-made mess. Okay, so I'm the only one who's ever been in that circumstance, right? Okay, y'all can play with it, but I know what's real. That's not to say Jesus doesn't come when we cry out from a sinful place. He is a very present help in trouble, as we've already seen. What I'm getting at is not how Jesus responds, but how we behave when we need divine assistance. I don't know about you, but I have to navigate a little bit of doubt sometimes when I call on the name of Jesus. Doubt in the importance of my plea. After all, my first world problems can't compete with a third world misery. Doubt in my worthiness. I know I'm a sinner, and maybe I deserve this thing I'm going through, or maybe I did something to justify this experience. Doubt that my claim is correct. Maybe my adversary is right, and I'm wrong. Doubt erodes faith, and it denies the confidence we should have that the Lord will respond favorably to our prayers and petitions, even when we are praying from an unrighteous place or from an entanglement of our own making. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet on a rock. Maybe I'm the only one here today who's been stuck in a desolate pit. But I can testify with David, who wrote Psalm 40, that the Lord has leaned in my direction, heard my cry, picked me up, and placed me on a solid rock. I can't hear you this morning. David waited patiently. You and I have waited patiently. But the crowd of 5,000 and the disciples in today's text hardly waited at all. Did y'all get that? The crowd received help before they even knew they needed it. And the disciples got help before they knew it was on the way. What's up with that? It's no coincidence the crowd and the disciples were both where Jesus had told them to be. The crowd sat in the grass as Jesus had instructed them. The disciples were in the boat headed to the other side of the sea as Jesus had directed them. In both instances, Jesus delivered spectacularly, providing an al fresco banquet for the crowd and walking on water to calm the wind and the disciples' nerves. But this dazzling display of divine donation raises a question for those of us who may still be waiting on the Lord. And here's the question. Are we where we're supposed to be? Are we where Jesus told us to go? Are we doing what Christ has called on us to do? Amen, somebody. It's easy to dismiss unanswered prayer as proof of an unavailable or ineffective God. Don't get quiet on me. But this text suggests another possibility, that unanswered prayer may result from our failure to align with God's will. To put it another way, maybe the deliverance we are waiting on is waiting on us at the destination to which we were directed. Let me say that one more time. Maybe the deliverance we are waiting on is waiting on us at the destination to which we were directed. When we are where Christ calls us to be, we can trust God knows what we need even before we need it. Help is on the way, and we can cry for help, knowing with confidence that God hears our prayers. Don't miss this miracle, beloved. I don't know where you're called to go or what God has called you to do. But I have faith that God's will never call you where his grace won't keep you. Trust God, trust God, trust God to come where God has told you to go. And then a final word. We have received the encouragement to take our heavy hearts to God and to trust God to come where God has told us to go. And now our final instruction is to expect a miracle. And this is good news, sisters and brothers. Expect a miracle. This scripture reveals that God, the master of the universe, will go to any length, will stop at nothing, even pulling back the veil that separates heaven and earth, supernatural from natural, to meet us at our point of need. sisters and brothers, don't miss this miracle. Feeding the 5,000 and walking on water are miracles, no doubt. But so too is the underlying determination of God to be our very present help in time of trouble. Don't miss the miracle, beloved. Jesus grieves injustice and cruelty and invites us to bring our grief to him. Jesus has compassion and heals the sick. Jesus is hospitable and wants us at his table. Jesus is generous, providing for us even before we ask. And Jesus sends us to where we need to go. Jesus comes to us when we are in danger, calls out to us to quiet our fears, and extends a hand when we are sinking. And Jesus puts us safely back in the boat after we have jumped out on faith but started to sink because of doubt. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me because it says to me that we can expect God to come through. These are not acts or events, beloved. It is God's character revealed in Jesus Christ. So I end with a question. Why did Jesus feed 5,000? Because they were hungry. And why did Jesus walk on water? Because his disciples were in the boat and needed his help. The miracle that we can expect, beloved, is Christ's unmatched love for us, for you and me, and Christ's unbridled determination to provide and protect. Don't want to miss that miracle. Amen.